If we tire of the greatness of God, there are so many things that we get tired of. Then just the life itself, both spiritual and physical. I appreciate the songs that James led for us this evening, especially in connection with our subject that we have. From time to time, it's just good to reflect and to think about the greatness of God and that greatness that He has really transferred and afforded to us in being His children, in being Christians. Where if you think about the population of the earth and you think about the CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies, they're just a minuscule few people that ever attained to that position. Even less than that, President of the United States. Very small amount of those that are involved in sports ever make it to the pro ranks, doesn't matter what sport it is. And we could just go on, and again, those upper echelon aspects of jobs or interests that we engage in, there are just few that really make it to the very top. And I think, as I said, it is proper for us from time to time to really reflect on what has been given to us by this great God that we have not only the duty, but also the desire, and it should be the desire, to serve. And so I want us to think about at least four different aspects of this. And that is, as a child of God, what it is that we can be part of, the part of the greatest that exists in connection with God, as it comes down to our relationship with Him. And whether we realize it or not, we can be part of the greatest plan that has ever been devised for mankind. And you think about that, and there's been plans that have been made for man. There have been great nations and cities and civilizations that have been planned out and thought out. There have been war maneuvers that have saved countless lives and has preserved the peace and have taken down dictators and those that are self-imposed upon other nations and so forth. But they pale in comparison. They pale in comparison to being part of the greatest plan that has ever come upon the human race. And that from God. Look with me, if you would, first of all, Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 in connection with this plan. And here, Paul says, according as He hath chosen us before, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This plan was devised before the foundation of the world. Before anything ever came into existence, before there was any human life whatsoever, before there was a universe, this earth that we are upon also, and all the worlds round about it. This plan was devised before any of that ever came about. For us to have the ability to be chosen in Christ Jesus and to be set apart and considered without blame through Jesus Christ before God. And what a plan that is, whenever you think about that. Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 3, says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And here the Hebrew writer refers to the fact that the plan had made provision for those that would be obedient, and already before the foundation of the world was ever put into place, before anything was ever created, that glory and that honor was already planned out for the obedient. And there is, of course, the antithesis to this, which is mentioned in this verse, that those that are disobedient would not enter into the rest. But before anything was ever made, the plan had already been set forth, was already as good as done, that there would be those that would enter into God's rest. And it's not about a physical one. That doesn't mean much. But the spiritual rest, that we have through Christ Jesus. That means everything. When we look over to Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 10, Paul says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus," verse 10, "as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all in heaven and in earth," or on earth. And here you see then this plan that is set forth, and really it has to do with the redemption of our souls. I know that many take Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 and following, connection with predestination. We cannot deny that predestination is taught in Scripture. It says so. We're predestinated in Him, but it's not about individual predestination, but rather to that plan that had been predestined by God, predetermined by God before the foundation of the world. We can be part of that plan. And those that are Christians are part of that plan. And as we reflect upon it, we think about it, all the great plans that have come forth in this life, and all of it in connection with society, whether it be financial, whether it be military, and all the great things that come about, they're nothing in comparison to this plan, which offers forgiveness through Christ Jesus. I'll ask you, at this point, are you part of that plan? Are you part of that plan? Have you entered into a determination of choice to be part of that plan? And that's what the Hebrew writer was talking about. Those that are obedient take part of that plan. Those that are disobedient will not see the rest. They're not part of the plan. Even though before the foundations of the world, it was set forth, it was proclaimed as good as done, in that God had made that plan. Are you part of that plan? But that's not all. We also, as Christians, are part of the greatest family that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And you think about this. I was reading just the other day. There was an article that popped up. I have news articles and so forth that pop up whenever I open up my computer. And one of them was about the jewels that are owned by the royal family in England. And you look at the worth of those jewels, the crowns and the swords and the orbs and all these other things, astounding amount of money that they have. And especially when you consider that as far as really having true power, they have none. As far as political power is concerned, they make no determination, no decision for country. None of that, but they wield such a great power just from the standpoint of not only their heritage, but also what has been handed down to them. And they are a family that can trace their physical heritage so many generations back. It's staggering. It's unbelievable. And yet, when we look at the greatest family that has been put together, that has been by God. And again, it doesn't go back to the physical lineage. There was an aspect or an element of physical lineage that was involved whenever God first chose a people, and we understand that through Abraham, and we understand that. But it has been broadened to leave out the physical lineage, the physical heritage. It has been greatly exalted to leave out the physical heritage, the physical lineage. It goes far beyond that. Consider that when you look in Romans 8 chapter verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Paul says there, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father." Just a quick comment on that Abba, Father. There have been commentators that say this is as the baby in the crib that looks up and sees the father and says, Abba, Abba, really not being able to form the words, but it's really not that. This is actually more than a term of endearment. It is not from a term of which there is no understanding, but it is a term that is given that recognizes the preeminence, the power, the sovereignty, and the greatness of God. Father, Father. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, separate apart from the physical aspect, but in the spiritual aspect, because here he is looking at, in the context where we started out in verse 14, those that are led by the Spirit of God. So we see then that it is spiritual. And it broadens to a greater number of people, those that would accept the will of God, separate apart from physical heritage. Those that will come to him then in spirit are sons of God. But not only that, that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There we have a qualification involved in this relationship. In this family, there we also have to join in with the sufferings. But we look at this relationship and see just how grand and great it truly is, and it far exceeds whatever physical lineage can provide as far as going back generations, because here it goes back again to before the foundation of the world. And it is with God. And even greater than that, in that family relationship, it puts those that will adhere to the will of God in direct relationship as brothers with the one that died for us, Christ Jesus. There's not a grander family than that to be involved in. What a wonderful thing. That here we are, just regular folk on the earth, but we're not just regular folk if we're children of God. We are heirs of God and brothers with Christ Jesus. How wonderful that is. If we forget that we are part of the greatest family, and not from a standpoint of pride, and I'm talking about the wrong type of pride, but from a standpoint of thankfulness, if we forget that, we don't really know what it is to be a Christian. We don't really understand. Think about what is stated in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 9 through 13. Hebrews 2, 9 through 13. The writer says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, in that he became flesh. That's a parenthetical thought I'm throwing in. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to God, many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, that is God. That is why he's not ashamed to call them, and that'd be us, brothers. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And there we have statement made by the one that gave his life for us in bringing many to glory. And that glory and that avenue being the greatest family that has ever been on the face of the earth, that spiritual family. And so I ask you at this time, if you're not a child of God, are you part of the greatest family? There have been those who can trace their lineage back many, many generations. I'm just going to say, and I may be wrong, I don't think you can go back in your generation as far, in your lineage as far as the royal family in England. I don't think you can do it. But let's say that you can do it. You can't go as far back as Paul did when he was Saul, when he came to the Lord. He went back 1,500 years, could trace his, or 2,500 years, and could trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham. You can't do that. But let me tell you what all that will make choice of Christ Jesus can do. We can trace our lineage back before the foundation of the world in the plan that was set forth in the family that was given for our forgiveness. Amen. We can do that. Are you part of that family? Let me also say that we are part of the greatest office of servants that has ever existed on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, when you think about servants, there is contained within this aspect of the office of servants a paradox that exists. And I want you to notice that with me. It just doesn't make sense. You have servants, but you have something else because it's so great. And you think about this from Romans 6, chapter verse 16 through 18. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. And Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." I'll have you note there that in that passage it uses the singular pronoun him, both of those that are righteous and those that are not. So it tells us either you yield yourselves as servants unto God or else you yield yourselves as servants unto Satan. It's one or the other. And then he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was once delivered to you." And so then he says in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And so when we look at this now, we understand that there's going to be servitude. And we talked a little bit about this in our class this morning, but I want to remind you again that there is no aspect that we can live, no way that we can live on this earth. There's no way that we can exist if we are a sentient, understanding being. There's no way that we can exist without being a servant. We're either going to be a servant to God or we're going to be a servant to Satan. There's no middle ground in that. If you understand your accountability before God, you know the difference between right and wrong, you are a slave. You are a servant, either to God by choice or to Satan by choice. And it's active. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." You look at this office of servitude, and it's exalted. It's exalted. Notice what he said there in verse 9. "You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession." And yet at the same time, servants. There's the paradox, isn't it? And here it is again in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then the heir of God through Christ Jesus." You are more than a servant because you're a son of God and yet still a servant to Him. That's unfathomable. We've come to be slaves. We're going to be slaves. We are slaves, either to Satan or to God. And if we are slaves to God, what an exalted office or work. How great that is to be part of that servitude that is so great, to where you no longer looked upon, even though you are a slave, a servant to God, but you're looked upon also as a son of God, a child of God. How great that is. Let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, are you part of that great servitude, the greatest of all servitudes? And you think about this. Remember what Jesus had said of John. He said, "There's not a prophet that has ever lived that is greater than John." And you think about that, and it's mind-boggling to think about that. You think about Elijah, and you turn over to 1 Kings 18 chapter, how he fought against the prophets of Baal, and how he stood firm, and how he showed forth that there was one God. And you think about Jeremiah, and you think about how he went into captivity with people, but yet was still preaching them all the way into that captivity, and even went into Egypt with them, where he finally ultimately lost his life. You think about the great words of Ezekiel, whom God spoke through, and all the prophets. And Jesus says, John's greater than them all. But he also says this, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." The least of the servants that are now in the kingdom of God's Son is greater than even John, who is greater than the greatest of all the prophets. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? How wonderful that is. So let me ask you, are you part of that servitude? You understand one more time, you are a slave. If you know the difference between right and wrong, if you know that you're accountable before God, if you make your own decisions, and you're not a child of God, you are a slave to Satan. If you make your choice to serve God, you're still a slave to God, but counted in all exaltation as son of God, and yet still a slave. So are you a servant to God? And part of that greatest servitude that has ever existed. A paradoxical servitude. How can that be? Man wouldn't create such a thing. God did. God, are you part of that? One more for your consideration. Part of the greatest organization that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you, not only the greatest, but unfortunately sometimes the most maligned. Quite often the most maligned. And I don't want to talk about those that malign this great organization. We'll identify it in just a moment. But I want to just say that there are those that we may have at one time called brethren that malign that great organization, and how sad that is. Let me identify the organization. We'll talk about some a little bit of how it's maligned. But it is the greatest organization of all. You remember in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 18 that after Jesus had asked his disciples in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptizer, one of the prophets." I know the order is I'm out of order there with the names, but it takes in those. And then he says to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," verse 18, "I will build my church." And what Jesus is saying there, "I will put in place, I will set up, I will build, I will found, I will establish the greatest organization that this world has ever seen, and is not anything that is physical, but it is spiritual." And then again, we look over in Colossians, first chapter, verse 18, and there Paul says, "And he," Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence," and that in connection with that called out body, that church. And then again we see also in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says, "And it put all things under his feet," that is Jesus' feet, "to give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." The completeness of all things in connection with this greatest organization that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And we see it come into existence in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 47, whenever there were those that obeyed the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or were being saved. And we see this all by that great plan where it went back to, where we started out this afternoon. Colossians 2 and verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith in the operation or the powerful working of God who raised up Jesus from the dead." And yet we'll have some brethren say, "Well, we shouldn't ever use the term church because it has been so misused down through the ages." Let me tell you, there's not a word that you can take in connection with God's will that has not been misused, tortured, and twisted. Not a one. Have you considered, I know you have because we've discussed it before, maybe not everyone here this evening, the word baptism. That word didn't exist until just before the printing of the King James Bible. It is a transliteration. It is not a translated word. It is a transliteration the Greek letters look like they ought to spell out baptism. But what the word actually is immersion. And yet those that say, well, we can't use the word church, use the word baptism. And on the same hand, they'll use the word Bible and never repent from that. But we don't find the word Bible except in the New Testament in reference to the Old Testament writing. Totally out of context. And there's so many words like, as a matter of fact, because these words that we use are descriptive terms of a concept of things spiritual that God wants us to understand, they require, yea, we are under obligation to define all of them and not say that they don't exist and not say that it's unlawful to use them. How shameful that is. The maligned church, this greatest organization that is there, as we talked about this morning, it is made up of elders, shepherds that oversee us for our teaching, for our care, and for our protection. It's made up of servants that are recognized by a congregation to alleviate the elders to do their work in matters spiritual. It's made up by members to support all of that work. And there you have the greatest organization of all. Don't ever be ashamed. And there are so many that are ashamed today. Well, we're not going to use the term Church of Christ. We're going to say the church or Christians that meet in Taylor. And they say, you know, the Church of Christ just has such a bad stigma about it. Brethren, I want that stigma. I want to be part of that because it's the greatest organization that has ever been established on the face of this earth. And we need that distinction. That we are separate unto God. And all of that as it goes back really to the greatest plan that ever exists. Let me ask you, are you part of God's greatest organization that exists? Are you part of that? Man can't put you into it. As we saw in Acts 2nd chapter in verse 47, the only one that can put you into that greatest organization that exists is the founder of that organization, Christ Jesus. And he adds to his church those that are obedient to his will. And so are you part of that greatest organization that exists? What a blessing. If there's not excitement when we think about this relationship in being part of the plan, part of the family, part of the servitude, and part of that organization, if there's not excitement about that, if there's not thankfulness about that, we've missed what Jesus said to the woman at the well. John 4, chapter and verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship me must worship him in spirit and in truth. Will you begin today worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Will you become a child of God and be part of the greatest of all these things that we mentioned? Greatest plan, greatest family, greatest servitude, and greatest organization that has ever been devised. And will you no longer be a servant to anyone other than God? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.